Hello, my name is Erica Dennett. Many of you may not know me very well. I've only been at UBC for a little while. But I'll explain tonight how I got here and why I'm up here. But let me just say that God's timing is perfect. So far tonight you've heard from Haley about the scorching heat and what that looks like today, and what that looks like for women across every generation. And you've heard from Brianna about how we have to plant ourselves by the streams of living water, how we have to identify ourselves with that living water, who is Christ. But once you've been planted, how does that tree flourish? How does it grow into that magnificent oak tree that bears fruit? How does it not wilt in the heat? Well, I was saved when I was 13. I came from a broken home. My father wasn't around much. And I had a lot of issues with acceptance and approval. But I had a really good church and a really good church family that shepherded me through my teenage years. When I first met my husband when I was 19 on a mission trip, I went with Mercy Ships, which is connected with youth with YWAM. I don't know if any of you know YWAM. It's Youth with a Mission. It's also called Young Women After Men, but I promise you that's not why I was there, although I did meet my husband there. My husband came from a really great Christian home. He had godly parents. He was raised in the faith, and coming from a broken home, I naively thought that if you had been raised in the faith, then you were set. You were set for life, and you wouldn't have the problems, have problems like I did. 5 years into our marriage, I found out that he had a problem with porn. He had first viewed porn when he was 11. I don't know if any of you know the effects of pornography on the brain when you view it before puberty, but those roots can be deeper and the addiction can be stronger the younger that you are the first time you view it. He struggled for 14 years to overcome it on his own until I found out about it. We started to learn together. We researched and listened to teachings. We learned about the addiction of pornography and of lust and of sexual sin. We implemented a lot of changes in our life. We changed what we watched. He had a lot more accountability, a lot less free time. We put internet filters in and did a lot of different things that we still do today. We still have in place today, 13 years later. We had to work through problems with trust and betrayal. But God did a great work in my husband, and he overcame that struggle. And I can say that 13 years later that there's victory. We had to learn a lot. I had to learn how to open myself back up to him. We learned about God's goodness and his healing. And his guidance and teaching us. We learned of God's faithfulness and his restoration. The power that we received when we looked to him for answers. But my story doesn't end there. You see, we didn't talk about it for many years. We kept it quiet. For me, it was out of the idea of Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. You see, I know what he had gone through to conquer that sin. I saw his strength, and I saw what the Lord had done in him. It created more respect and a deeper love for him than I had ever had before. I didn't want, and I still don't want, people to shame him or disparage him for what he went through and for what God had done in his life. A few years ago, God started bringing people in our lives that were dealing with this sin. And over and over again, we would try to pray with them, give them some guidance, and walk through with them through this. We felt strongly about the need for the church to address this problem, but the timing was never really right, and the opportunity never really arose. One of the people that reached out to us was a family member. She came to us about 5 years ago about her husband having a porn problem, and a problem with lust and sexual sin. So we went to him, and he would repent and apologize and put in some small measure of accountability. But he wasn't willing to cut off the hand. My husband's a big believer in if you're If your right hand causes you to sin, then you cut it off. And if your iPhone causes you to sin, then you cut it off. You don't need it. But he wasn't willing to make any big or drastic changes. And he wouldn't really listen to counsel. He wasn't willing to go to a men's group or a Bible study. And so the cycle of sin progressively worsened. He would sin, and then he would repent, and he would be okay for a few months, and then he would sin. But it was starting to get worse. He was on Tinder, he was texting women, he was meeting up with local women. And then last May, he dug a hole that he didn't know how to get out of. Dug himself a hole. 2 Corinthians 7:10 talks about how there's two different kinds of sorrow or conviction. There's the sorrow from the Lord that leads to repentance and salvation, and there's the sorrow from the world that leads to death. My brother-in-law chose the world's sorrow and killed himself last May. I don't want to distill this down. There were a lot of things going on in his life that led to that path, but sexual sin was a big part of it. And after that happened, the need to speak, it pressed in on us. We didn't want to hide our past. We wanted to speak of what God had done in his life, in my husband's life, and in our life. We wanted to speak with hope and joy and to testify to God's goodness and his healing, that there's victory and hope in Christ. Just a couple of months later, after my brother-in-law's death, we had our member in interview with John Mueller and Ryan Martin, and they asked us, "How can you comfort others with the comfort that you have received?" And all of a sudden, the timing was right. And that is why I'm up here tonight. So, do you struggle with sexual sin? Maybe you struggle with pornography, or maybe you're in a relationship that you know is not healthy, but you aren't sure if you even really want to get out of it. Maybe tonight you're older, like me, and you've been married for a while. Maybe you struggle in your thought life, and you know that you're not honoring your husband in your thoughts. Maybe you struggle in your emotions, seeking emotional attachments with people that you shouldn't. And I sometimes think, that Christian romance novels can be just as dangerous as the secular ones for that very reason. So what does it look like to flourish in the area of sexuality and intimacy? And how do you get there? Well, the answer is Jesus. And I say that Jesus is the answer, not in some mystical, super spiritual way that is unattainable, but in a very practical way. My husband and I, we used to hate it when people would say, "Oh, you're doing this in your own strength. You need to do it in God's strength." But what does that mean? What does that look like? Does it mean I just sit back and wait for God to magically make things better, and I don't have to put any effort into it because He's going to do it in me? No. It's practical. It's a daily need for Jesus and His forgiveness, deliverance, and restoration. There's this idea of our past, present, and future salvation, that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. What I'm talking about tonight is that we are being saved every day, and that process is called sanctification. So tonight I want to talk about three things about sanctification. I want to answer, what is sanctification? Why does sanctification work? And how does sanctification work? So, what is sanctification? Well, the New Testament describes it in many different ways that all mean the same thing. I'm going to give a bunch of verses here, but they're all in your booklet, so you don't have to scramble to write them all down. You can find them later. John 15, 5, verses 5 and 9. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." 1 John 2, 28. "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in the shame at his coming." The same concept is in 1 John 1, 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Galatians 5, verses 16 and 25. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." In Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2 and verses 16, Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. God, in Galatians 4, verse 9, is probably my favorite one. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? We can not only know God, but be known by him. How amazing of a concept. Make yourself known to him and get to know him. Lastly, the famous one, Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are to abide in Christ, to be known by him, to walk by the Spirit, to be renewed, to walk in the light, to seek the things above, to meditate on his word. When we do these things, he will transform us. It's not about just changing our behavior, but about changing our heart and who is on the throne of our heart. He is the one that fixes everything when we fix our eyes on him. There's a Natalie Grant song called More Than Anything that I love. It says, help me want the healer more than the healing, and the savior more than the saving, and the giver more than the giving. It's this concept that it's not just what he does for us, it's who he is that helps us. So why does sanctification work? There's the UBC playlist on Spotify. I don't know if y'all use that, but I highly recommend it. There's some great songs on there, and they will absolutely get stuck in your head. And you can't even get annoyed. They're going to go round and round in your head. He will hold me fast. I had it in my head for 4 days. And you can't get mad. You can't get annoyed. You're just like, God, why do I have this song in my head? Can you put something else on my head? He says, no, I want to teach you something. Fine, whatever. Yeah. Thank you, God. One of those songs is Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. And it comes from the verse Hebrews 6:19. Christ is the sure and steady anchor to which we can cling. And why do we need to cling to this anchor? Well, Ephesians 4:14 says, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. When we don't know which way is up and which way is down, Christ will hold us steady. He is our healer. He is the one that heals us. If we feel broken or abused, hurt, confused, he heals us. He restores us and he redeems us. He is our plumb line that we judge everything else by. Brad did a sermon series on Amos recently, and in Amos 7, verse 7 and 8, it talks about how he is the plumb line. We judge whether everything else is straight by his word, because his word gives us objective truth. You see, the Bible is not just true, it is the truth. He is our creator. If all creation was made in his hands, then doesn't he hold the answer to every one of our problems? And why would we look anywhere else for those answers? Sanctification works because he is the one that holds the answers, but we must look to him for those answers. So how does sanctification work? There's lots of different ways, but tonight I want to talk about four things, and I want to draw those out that of what happens when God sanctifies us. There are a lot more, but I chose these because that is how God worked in my husband's life and in my life. So number one, through sanctification, he changes where we find our satisfaction. You heard Brianna talk about earlier about how we try to find satisfaction outside of Christ and how ultimately those things don't bring lasting satisfaction, but they do bring some measure. Whether it's sexting or porn, sexual intimacy outside of marriage, or inappropriate emotional attachments or longings, those things, they bring us some measure of satisfaction. But if you are married, then God has given you the blessing of finding satisfaction in your marriage. Are you finding satisfaction through Christ in your marriage? If you are single, God has given you the blessing of singlehood. Are you finding satisfaction in Christ in your singleness? That doesn't mean that you can't desire to be married, because marriage is a blessing from the Lord. But are you honoring God where he has you now? When we seek satisfaction outside of Christ and what He has provided for us, we place ourselves on the throne of our hearts that is meant for God. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy. And our world does it all the time and calls it good. The Holy Spirit is there to remind us that we should seek satisfaction in Christ alone. So number two, through sanctification, He changes our worldview. He aligns our minds and our thinking with His word instead of the world's. This is the essence of Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The idea behind conformity is allowing an outward pressure to change you or to form your opinions and view. But transformation is an inward change. We are not allowing the world around us to form who we are, but instead we are letting the Spirit inside of us to change us and to reform us. In this area of female sexuality, it is essential that we not look at this the way the world does. We must look at it the way that God does. Because what we do with our bodies, and what we dwell on in our minds, and what we allow into our spirits, it matters. I spoke of objective truth earlier, that His word gives us objective truth. So when the world says one thing, but His word says something else, choose His word. When the world pushes identity politics, but His word says to identify ourselves in Christ, choose His word. And when the world says watching pornography with our partner is healthy, but His word says to set our minds on things above where Christ is, choose His word. When the world says it's okay to have a celebrity crush that we think about when we should be enjoying our husband, choose His word. Or maybe the world around you says to keep it quiet and to don't talk about these things. But the Bible says that truth will set us free. Will you choose His word? One way the Lord has changed my worldview is in Lamentations. Jeremiah is a prophet of doom and judgment, of condemnation, and of God's great wrath. He did not have an easy life. It wasn't as difficult as Ezekiel, but it was not an easy life. Yet in Lamentations 3:22, Jeremiah says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." How can God's love never cease when He is condemning the whole nation of Israel at the very same time? Perhaps it has to do with how I viewed the word love. When God sanctifies us, He changes the way we define words like love. He lines our thinking up with the word of God instead of with the world. He changes our worldview. Number three, through sanctification, we are called to practical obedience. What does John say over and over again in almost all of his letters? If you love Him, you obey Him. If you love Him, you abide in Him. Almost every one of those scriptures I referenced a few minutes ago comes beside a list of don'ts. Don't gratify the flesh, lay aside the old self, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Walk not in the way of the Gentiles and the futility of their minds. A Christian's life is a life of war, a war between loving ourselves and loving God, between placing ourselves on the throne of our hearts or God. There's a great quote by Paul David Tripp that I love. Let me read it for you. God calls you to be dissatisfied. You should be discontent, restless, and hungry. The Christian life is a state of thankful discontent or joyful dissatisfaction, because I am not all I can be in Christ. In a sense, it is right for me to be discontent. It is right for me to want nothing less than all that is mine in Christ. He does not want us to enjoy only a small portion of the riches He has given us. He calls us to wrestle, meditate, watch, examine, fight, run, persevere, confess, resist, submit, follow, and pray until we have been transformed into His likeness. We make choices every day to either deny our flesh or to give in to our flesh. We are able to deny our flesh because we have been given the Holy Spirit with the promise of forgiveness, deliverance, and restoration. Now, this change, it won't happen overnight or with the snap of my fingers. You may still have those longings or those thoughts, those bad habits for a little while. It took years for us to build them up. It will take some time to tear them down. Number four, through sanctification, God gives us community. We weren't created to be alone or to do life alone. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We grow when we work together, not individually and not on our own. There are over 26 different commands of how we are to behave with one another. We are obviously supposed to live in community and in fellowship with one another. This means that we walk beside each other, encourage each other, exhort each other, and push each other forward in our daily walk with the Lord. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This idea of repentance, confession, and prayer amongst the body of believers is what brings us healing. Sometimes the world figures out a truth that the Bible has always said. And for us tonight, counselors and therapists say that there are two things that you need in order to better help you deal with an addiction or a struggle. You need a sponsor and you need group therapy. Those are both things that you find in healthy, Christ-like community. And those are both what we want to provide you tonight. You need a mentor, and you need a group that is going through the same thing as you. You need someone that will hold you accountable, someone that will help disciple you, and that will admonish you, exhort you, and stir you up to do good works. Someone you can call when you are tempted or when you have failed, that you can be honest with and know you won't be condemned. If you are struggling with any of these areas, you need a mentor, and let us help you find one. You also need a group of people that are struggling with the same things you are, so you know you are not alone, and so you can learn together how to overcome these things. Join our group this fall. When you allow the Lord to sanctify you, you will begin to see fruit in your thoughts, and in your body, and in your spirit. You will flourish when, just like that tree, you absorb the living water every day through the roots of a grounded identity in Christ. When the heat comes, you will not wither and you will not fade. If you daily abide in him, if you turn to him and his word for answers. I'm up here tonight to tell you that there is hope. God is good. He is faithful to us even when we are not faithful to him. He can bring victory and healing, peace and wholeness to us. He can restore our minds and our bodies and our souls to him. He is worthy of our trust. Trust him with this.